Good morning. Good to see all of you guys. We realized how big our circle was. Did you catch that? I had to reach behind me to Aaron and say, he said, "You looking for a pen? I'm looking for a pen. I need to make sure I write that down," because that's a great way to put it. They realized how big their circle was. Going through our mission moments, we're going over the values, the things that kind of define our reality as a church, as the people of God. We talked about encountering God last week. When you have an encounter with God, it should change you. Should change you. That's a big deal. We're talking today about embracing community, realizing how big our circle really should be and could be, especially if we consider ourselves to be the people of God. She said they felt very loved. So one of the things that interactive. You ready to do some interactive stuff real quick? You okay with doing that? Before I do that, I need to remember something. I wrote it down in my notes, and then Pastor Rich reminded me, and I was about to go on without doing this. My name is Travis. I'm the next generation pastor here at Real Life Community Church. That means I get to hang out with kids and students and their families ages 0 through 12th grade. That's my kind of area of leadership and responsibility and discipleship here at Real Life Community Church. So you've probably seen me if you have kids hanging out back at the check-in area, hanging out in different Sunday school rooms. It's exciting. It's a fun place to be. But it's also exciting to be here with you, the parents, the grandparents, the people who I don't get to see on a regular basis. It's fun to be with you this morning. So if I were to ask you this question, what is love? Some of you mutter under your breath, "Baby, don't hurt me," right? You did that, you're my friend. I'm going to ask you, what is something that lets you know you are loved? Tell me something or a few things, use a word, an idea, give me something that lets you know you're loved. Patience. Help. Okay, what else? Appreciation. Yeah. Acknowledgement. Yes. What else? Action. Care. Kindness. Patience. All those kinds of things. Yeah. Yeah. There's a whole list of things. We know what it looks like to be loved. Did you know that? It doesn't take a lot for us to know what love really is. Okay? Like that song, "I want to know what love," right? You know, hello. We know what love is, okay? Again, I'm going to give you a whole Spotify playlist worth of songs today if we hang around long enough. Okay? The idea is we know what love really is. Our children know when they're being loved. They may not know how to articulate when they're not being loved. They may get some things confused, but we know love when we see it, don't we? They show up on your curb when there's a fire. They encourage you when you can't see the other end of the tunnel. They're with you in those things. They're kind, they're patient. They acknowledge you, they spend time with you, they care about you, they help you. You all identified things that let you know that you're loved. You know, I remember one of the cliches that's talked about teenagers and kids. Oh, you don't really know what love is. You'll know someday. They say, "I love him with all my heart." You're like, "You're 13, you don't love him, you think you do." Let me be honest with you, okay? I don't like that. I used to say things like that, and then I realized something. They know what love is. Just like we do. It may not be as mature, it may not have grown as much as it will and hopefully will grow, but they know what it's like when somebody's kind to them. They know what it's like when somebody is patient with them. As a matter of fact, Scripture gives us a list of these things. You won't see it on your screen, but you know where it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We get a list of things that Paul gives to the church that define for us boundaries within which our filter becomes, these are things that are loving. Right? If we have all these wonderful gifts, if we have all these wonderful things, but we don't have love, we have absolutely nothing, then it goes on to say love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, with honesty, transparency, vulnerability. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It never fails. Everything else will pass away, but love exists. This is a filter through which we can understand what love is, right? And we can apply this in our relationships to understand that's the case. And we get this example when we encounter God, because God is patient and God is kind. Now, we have our doubts, and by the way, I think doubt is a great thing. If you don't have doubt in your life, I worry about your spiritual growth. You should have doubts. You should question and struggle. Conflict is good when it's done well. It brings your relationship to higher places. So we need that kind of conflict and doubt. But what we find through encounters with God through our life is that he is patient and he is kind. We may have, like I said, our theological understandings and our knowledge and our deep thinking and our opinions and our interpretations. But when it comes down to it, many of you in this room have had an encounter with God. And that has helped clarify for you that love really is patient, that love really is kind. That if God forgives you of all of your brokenness and your sins, he holds no record of those things any longer. We have this love exemplified for us in the cross of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness through our encounters with God, correct? So we know what love is. The hard part of being a community and loving your neighbor is not the love part. It's the neighbor part. It's not the love part, it's the neighbor part. We have forgotten what the Reverend Fred Rogers told us so many times, okay? If I had a sweater and it weren't hot all over because the weather and everything going up and down, I probably would have wore a sweater today, come in, taken it off, hung it up in the closet, taken off my, you know, I wouldn't have done that. That would have taken way too much time. But in the book of Luke, we get a little bit of a push. We have an encounter with God that informs for us, gives us an additional filter that in light of knowing what love is, what does that mean for our community? What does that mean for our neighbor? What does that mean when it comes to our desire to belong to community? For somebody to take responsibility for us. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, we have this encounter. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. An expert. You know people who think they're experts? Anybody? He's an expert in the law, okay? He's an expert. He knows everything Scripture has to say. Teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, Mr. Expert? He replied, how do you read it? How do you understand this? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, hey, you're pretty good at this law thing. That's the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, In other words, he knew what love looked like. Love your neighbor, love God. And Jesus said, okay, that's great, right answer. You've got that right. You can articulate your mission and your vision, and you can regurgitate the right scriptural things. Just like every other person who's been to Vacation Bible School and Sunday School and sat in a church service, you do a really good job of talking the talk. And then he says, okay, but who can I get away with not loving? Who is my neighbor? The love part's not the problem, Jesus. The neighbor part's the problem. The neighbor part's the problem. People are the problem. I can see as Jesus says, hey, great, do this and you will live. And he turns to address somebody else. And the guy says, okay, but one more question. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus, like, it's almost seem like stop and like turn like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? We're going to have this discussion. Okay, fine, let me tell you a story. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest who is an expert in the law, by the way. He knows everything the law has to say. It is his job to lead the people spiritually from the book of the law. He is an expert in the law, much like the person who asked the question, who is my neighbor, happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite was from the tribe of Levi who were in charge of spiritually leading the people. That's where the priests came from. So a Levite who would have been educated and expected to know the law, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, remember what we talked about last week, the woman at the well being a Samaritan, how they didn't mix, how they were kind of like seen as other, so much so they weren't allowed to be with the people of God, worshiping in the place that they had designated. They saw them as so much other, they weren't allowed to belong. That kind of conversation, here we go again. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him.
He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said. "And when I return," in other words, he plans on not just leaving this there and peacing out. He's going to come back to this man. "And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." We can know everything there is to know. We can regurgitate the law. We could talk all the Christian talk we want to. But when it comes down to it, we know what love really is. And if we have had a true life-changing encounter with the living God, it should translate into being a neighbor. If it doesn't, it wasn't really an encounter with God. Encounters with God change people. Encounters with God change people. And to embrace community is to know who belongs with us. To know who it is who belongs with us. The Samaritan man did not have to take responsibility for this man. As a matter of fact, it could have caused him a whole lot of trouble, but he did it anyway. There was a vast difference between their cultures, and yet he took responsibility for the man that he saw. We would all look at this and we go, "Well, yeah, that makes total sense. Of course, I've heard this story before. The man who helped him was the man who truly loved him. Didn't just talk a big game, but actually loved this man who was not like him." You see, a few chapters earlier in the book of Luke, a few chapters earlier, we find in Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 36, these words from Jesus: "If you love those who love you," big whoop, "even pagans do that. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." I love people like me. I do. Because I think I'm awesome. I love people like me. I love me some me, you know? Just saying. Not all the time. Matter of fact, I'm my biggest critic, like most of us in this room. But I love people like me. I hang out with people like me. I go do things with people like me. I go find nerds who do nerdy things like me. I like to watch football with people who like to watch football. I like to talk about things with people who talk about things I like. I like being with pastors because we can nerd out over pastor things. Like, I love it. I like being around people like me. You like being around people like you. And it is so easy in our society today to find ourselves in a rut of being around people who are just like us. The only people we're around who are not like us are when we're obliged to be around them. Welcome to real life. When we're at our place of work. And even then, they're a lot like us because they're working in the same job. So we usually get along with some coworkers to a point. Some coworkers, okay. But the reality is we like people like us. We embrace easily people like us. We love people like us. Big whoop, says Jesus. Oh, so difficult for you to love other Packer fans, Travis. It's so hard for you to love other pastors. It's so hard, Travis. Oh, you work so hard to love people like you. It doesn't take any work at all. But when they are people who are not like me, that's when it's hard. When they don't drive like me. To be honest, I even don't like them when they do drive like me, because I'm the only one who should be driving the way I'm driving, because I'm right and all y'all are wrong. But when it comes to people who don't vote the way I would like them to vote, talk about people the way I would like them to talk about people,
engage with other people the way I want them to engage, use the words I want them to use. I have a hard time loving people like that, don't you? I have a hard time taking responsibility for people that I am not like. It's easy for me to take responsibility of people that I love, but when it comes to people who are outside of my circle, it's hard for me to love them. It's hard for them to belong with me. And it's hard for me to belong with them. But God has called us and shown us that our circle is to expand. That when we walk down the street and we know that we're going to not get along with so-and-so, our responsibility is to love them, to do what is loving. You know what love is. The question is not what is love, baby, don't hurt. The question is, who is my neighbor? We ask the same question for the very same reason. We want to justify ourselves. I'm right about the way I think about them. I'm right about them being other. I'm right about them being excluded from my life. Now, hear me on this. Okay, hear me very, very clearly. I am not saying that there are certain relationships in your life you should allow to exist. There are some relationships that are extremely unhealthy, and your separation from them is valid, and I'm not telling you, well, you should just go on ahead and welcome them back into your life, okay? I've been through that. I've been through a broken marriage, and as much as I would like to say that I would welcome that person back into my sphere of people, then no. I don't ever care to see their face again. Just being brutally honest with you today. But... I come across somebody else's person they don't want in their life. I'm around other people in my life who are not like me. And as much as it depends upon me, if I am to somehow find my ex-partner beat up and on the side of the road, I'm not to go, serves you right, and walk away. I am to do what is loving, not because of myself. Because sometimes we want to justify ourselves, and God says, defer to me. If you need an excuse to love them, do it for my sake. And there are some people we know we need a reason to love them, don't we? You need to give me justification for treating them well, Jesus, because right now I'm going to smack somebody. In your name, of course, but I'm going to smack them real hard. And Jesus says, love them for my sake, because I so love the world. Love the world. Not just talk about loving the world, but do what is loving for the world to the point of being crucified on a cross for their brokenness to bring them into right relationship with myself and others. Because of all of that, you are to view everyone as someone who belongs with you, because they belong with me. Christ took responsibility for us because he loved us. He didn't do it, oh, I better do this because somebody better take responsibility for all of their brokenness and sin and their mistakes. I guess I'll have to do it. It wasn't for God so tolerated the world. For God so loved the world. He gave his only son. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through his son. And all he wants for us is to show us with his spirit, because I can't do that on my own, folks. You know, I've talked to you many times. Follow somebody home and tell them exactly how I feel about that left turn they attempted. I talk a lot about driving. That's where God needs to work on me, right? God knows that's my inclination. I need his help. I can't do this on my own. I need encounters with God to clarify for me how to be a neighbor. How to be a neighbor and who to be a neighbor to. I am desperate for those encounters. This is not just one, it's so many more. And as we encounter that, we will become more capable of expanding our embrace. And we'll expand it and we'll be like, well, now my circle's even bigger. How wonderful. And then now it's even bigger than that. And now it's even bigger than that. And together, us as a community, our embrace is so much bigger. Three people hand in hand around in a circle can embrace quite a bit. But if all of us in this room stood hand to hand, we could embrace even more, correct?
It makes total sense. We together have a reach and an embrace that goes beyond the circles that we can see alone. Therefore, we share with each other, we embrace each other, we exercise that within the community of God, and we ask him to give us ways to embrace our community, which is something we'll talk about even more next week when it comes to the idea of embodying the mission, expanding our embrace to include those outside of even this space in this room, to include everyone in our community, no matter who they are, because God says, if you really want to ask me who my neighbor is, I will tell you who your neighbor is. Everyone is your neighbor. Congratulations. To embrace community, we should be able to answer the question, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? If you need to sing Mr. Rogers' song, go ahead and do it. Won't you please, please, won't you be my neighbor, right? Go on ahead and examine who it is that is your neighbor. The essence of the early church was that they knew who their neighbors were. If you were to look up in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and chapter 4, you find two different passages that talk about how wonderful the community is, how they pooled all their resources, how they gave to anyone as they had need. But there was another example in the book of Acts, chapter 6. It's not going to be up on your screen, but you could look this up after the fact. In Acts, chapter 6, there were two different groups of Jews who were living together, and they had a daily distribution of food. And there was one group of Jews whose widows was being overlooked because of their position. They weren't in the circle. And so the apostles decided to make it to where they appointed people to be in charge of this community, to lead them in the way of showing them what it looks like to embrace this other group of people. And they took care of it because they loved this community. That was what the early church did. It wasn't all just wonderful things. Eventually, when you get people together, I don't know if you know this, people sometimes don't get along. If you have siblings, duh. The apostles knew this was going to be the case. But they had had encounter after encounter after encounter after encounter with the living God to tell them exactly what that looked like. Okay, and they knew. They were there at the well. Okay, they were there when Jesus said these words. Luke penned them. He saw them. He remembered them after the fact, saying, I remember this story Jesus said to this expert in the law about who is your neighbor. So the questions I have for you this week, and then we're going to take communion together. The questions I have for you to contemplate for yourself is this. Have you ever felt like you didn't belong? You ever felt like you were an other? That everybody else was being embraced but you? Have you ever felt that before in your life? Who belongs with you? What kind of people are they? What kind of crowd do you run with? Who belongs with you? Who do you take ownership and responsibility over loving them? Who is it for you? Who do you think would find a hard time belonging with you or at Real Life Community Church? Who do you think would find it hard to belong at Real Life Community Church or with you? Why or why not? These are ways for you to find out who your neighbors are now, and to challenge you to view other people as your neighbors as well. One of the vehicles we have that God has given us for community and oneness, for connectedness not only to God but to each other, is the sacrament of communion. Communion is something that God has given to us. We commune with God and with each other while contemplating Christ's love for the world exemplified to us on the cross. And when you came in, you probably grabbed a cup like this, okay, with the bread on the bottom, and the juice on the top. If you would take that, we're going to take communion together. If you don't have one, I believe, are there any on the back? Is anybody missing any? There's one back here in the back, I believe, too. Make sure you guys get a chance to get those. We'll take communion together. See, this is what Jesus did. He gathered with his friends. These people who were, by the way, the disciples would not have been in each other's circles, okay? The 12 that Jesus reads these words to and shares this sacrament with are from all over the place. There are fishermen, there are tax collectors, there are a physician, all kinds of people that are gathered together when Jesus gives these words, okay? So just so you know, he gathers around him this ragtag group of people from all over the place, makes them his neighbors, takes ownership and responsibility of them, and now he's about to die. And he doesn't know what's going to happen. He's the one who's held them together for so long. They've been together because of him. And if you're not like other people, if you had a friend who was your friend because they dated somebody that was your friend and then they broke up and that person was no longer around, anybody, hey, okay, well, Jesus is about to go away. So this band of friends here is about to experience something. They're going to have to really define for themselves who they are. And so Jesus gives them this vehicle to remind them of what's about to bind them together. In the same book, Luke chapter 22, Jesus gives these words. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. If you peel that small part back and take out the bread, as Jesus said, when you take and eat of this, remember that my body was broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance. The same way he took the cup. He said, when you drink of this, remember that it is my blood that is shed for you. Take and drink in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, as we remind ourselves of these important things, things that matter to us as a community of faith, would you bring us a fresh encounter with you in the days ahead? Something that reminds us of who you are, of your sacrifice, of how much you love us, how much you love the world. Father, may we take the clarity on what love is and be challenged to make everyone belong with the love that you have given us. So that people who have lost seemingly everything can find hope and help. We're thankful that we're part of a church family that is taking that very, very seriously. As we spend time together outside of the space, and as we have so many ways to connect to community and have fellowship and good times, may we look at it as an opportunity to welcome people into our sphere of responsibility. Responsible for loving them the way you've called us to. And Father, would you show and reveal to us very clearly who we have a hard time accepting as our neighbor? You would reveal in us when we ask that same question, okay, but who do I really have to love? That you would remind us. You would remind us of who you are and how much you love the world. And that we would grow and our circle at Real Life and our circle in Portage and in the region would grow so that we could see wholeness and redemption on this side of heaven. Be with us, all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Jesus.